I invite you to open with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We'll be reading some of the early verses in just a few minutes together. So as we begin our Christmas weekend celebration, let me ask you this question. How important are angels? I think they're pretty important. I think they're pretty important to the Christmas story. I think they're pretty important to the entire Bible. As a matter of fact, I was just reading this week that in 34 books of the Bible, angels are mentioned. They appear perhaps more often than any of us have realized. Angels are interesting beings. They can do things that no human being can do. They are supernatural creatures. They are defined in the Bible as spirits, but sometimes they take upon themselves bodily forms. And they show up at very critical times in history. And that's one of the reasons I believe the Christmas story is so important, is because of the intense involvement of angels. I think the Christmas carol writers over the years saw that when they wrote some of the music. One of the songs we just sang was Angels from the Realms of Glory. We think of other Christmas carols, Angels We Have Heard on High and Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and all these songs that talk about angels. Well, why do they talk about angels so often in Christmas carols? I think one reason is because the angels show up a lot in the events surrounding the birth of Christ. And when you think about it, it begins to make you realize just how significant an event this really is, because in Psalm 148, it makes it clear that angels are created beings. They are not eternal like God. They were not eternally existent in the past as God is. But there was a time, a point in time where they were created. Psalm 148 makes that very clear. They're created beings. But then let me ask you, who was their creator? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was their creator. Colossians 1:16 says this, "For by Him, by Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible," and it goes on. The eternal Son of God, at a point in time, created angels, and then when He comes to earth to be born as a man, the angels He created celebrated His arrival as a man. Try to get your mind around that idea. It's pretty cool, pretty awesome what is taking place here. And not only that, it was a fallen angel who played a big role in Christ having to come to earth at all anyway. Because an angel whose name is Lucifer, and we think of that as a very negative name. When he was first given that name, it wasn't negative at all. The name Lucifer means star of the morning. He was created as a holy, righteous angel, but he became very proud, and he wanted to be like God, and so he opposed God, and he was cast out of heaven, and he fell, along with many other angels who are now referred to as fallen angels or demons. And it was he who was in the Garden of Eden as a fallen angel in the form of a serpent who then tempted Eve, and it was as a result of that temptation that led Adam and Eve to take of the forbidden fruit, and thus sin entered the world, and thus sin affected all of mankind, and thus mankind needed a Savior, and thus Jesus came to this earth to correct the damage, to deal with the problem that a fallen angel had helped to create. Because Christ created Lucifer as well. So we need to understand there's an intense spiritual battle going on in this whole scenario, and there's an intense thing taking place. And so it's no wonder that these wonderful, majestic creatures show up on planet Earth when Messiah comes. And so this morning, I want us to do just a kind of a simple survey through some of that and realize that these angels came, and the word angel, the word translated angel, both from the Hebrew in the Old Testament and the Greek in the New Testament, the word angel simply means messenger. An angel is a messenger. An angel has something special to communicate to us from God. Some angels are described as coming from the very presence of God. And so when they come and get involved on this planet, they are sent by God Himself with a very important role to play. And so let's begin to see that as we see their involvement through the Christmas story. And the place we begin is in Luke chapter 1, at a place maybe you're not used to looking to as we discuss the Christmas story, but it's a very important part of this whole story. In verse 5, we read these words, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years." We're told at the very beginning of Luke that there was a very difficult situation for a very godly couple. A priest named Zacharias and Elizabeth. They wanted to have a child. They prayed for a child, but they'd never been able to have a child. And now they were both advanced in years, and the chances of childbearing were behind them. And yet God was on the move. God was going to do something very special. And we begin reading about that in verse 8. "Now it happened while he," Zacharias, "was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering." Now we read that as just a common occurrence, but we need to realize he was chosen by lot. We don't know whether a stone was marked in a special way or a piece of wood was marked in a special way. But of all the priests who were eligible to conduct that burning of the incense, he was chosen. Some historians tell us this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for the priests. There were so many priests that they would choose them by lot, and when you got to do it, it was your one chance in your whole life as a priest to do that. He'd never done that before, would never do it again. So I'm sure he's all excited about going in and being able to offer this incense. And we read, beginning in verse 11, what happened. Here's where the angel enters the scene. Here he is in the temple offering incense offering. Verse 11, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him." That's a very common response to the viewing of angels, fear. They're that glorious. Verse 13, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, for he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons back to the Lord their God.'" Here the angel appeared, and Zacharias responded with fear, and the angel said, "Do not fear." And then he got this wonderful news, he's going to have a son. The thing he had been praying for, the thing he had been longing for, he and his wife had longed for it for years, and they had finally given up, and now the angel's saying, "You're going to get what you ask for." I actually wonder how long ago he had prayed about that, and when he had finally stopped. There's a point where you look at your wife and you just say, "It's not going to happen." And you look at yourself and you say, "It's not going to happen." And I think he was to that point, and yet here is this answered prayer, perhaps from years ago. Don't ever estimate your prayers. Don't ever underestimate your prayers. Even the prayers you prayed long ago, even the prayers you stopped praying, sometimes they could be highly effective. And here is the angel coming and saying, "Your prayers have been answered. You're going to have a son, and he's going to be John." Verse 16. And he will turn many of the sons back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the power, spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He's saying this son named John is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He's going to prepare people for the arrival of the Lord, for the arrival of the Messiah. That was a powerful bit of information, but I want us to understand this was not only a significant announcement for Zacharias and Elizabeth, this was a significant announcement for the world. Why is that? It's because God had not spoken through an angel or through a prophet or through anyone for over 400 years. The end of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, was the last time God had spoken. For 400 years, there was total silence. No one heard any new messages from God. And all of a sudden, God is on the move. And all of a sudden, something big is happening. And it's so big that he sends his angel, identified as Gabriel in verse 19, to this man, Zacharias, to tell him he's going to have a son. This is a huge announcement. After all these years of silence, God is doing something. I think we also need to understand this is a very significant part of the Christmas story because Elizabeth was a relative of Mary who was to be the mother of Jesus. And you may remember that after Mary gets pregnant, she travels to the hill country of Judah to be with Zacharias and Elizabeth. This part of the story is not removed from what we call the Christmas story. It's a very integral part of that. So here we see this angel showing up to Zacharias and giving him this wonderful news. It was going to change everything. And then we read that the angel's work was not complete. A little bit later on, some 6 months later, we read in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." In verse 26, sometimes we skip that first phrase where it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth." What's that six-month business? It's referring to Elizabeth being 6 months pregnant with John. There's a strong connection between two of those stories. And here the very same angel, Gabriel, shows up again, and he has this amazing message. Now, Gabriel is a very unique angel. We need to understand that as well, because he's one of only two holy angels named in Scripture. We talked about one fallen angel who is named. His name is Lucifer. But only two holy angels are mentioned by name. One is Gabriel. The other is Michael. Michael is mentioned in the book of Daniel. Michael's also mentioned in the book of Jude and Revelation. But Gabriel is only mentioned here in the book of Luke and in one other book in the Bible, the book of Daniel. 500 years earlier, this same angel was busy dealing with Daniel, and centuries later, the same angel is dealing with a whole bunch of other people. Most certainly, Zacharias and Mary, and perhaps some others where he's not named. But isn't that amazing? That helps us understand something about angels. They don't get old. They don't fade off the scene. They just keep serving century after century after century. So angels that are ministering today were ministering 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. It blows your mind. And yet they are showing up at this very important stage in history because something so significant is happening. Verse 26 says, Gabriel was sent from God. Directly sent by God, we would assume from his very presence for this assignment. And he gives the information. Mary at first was greatly troubled and perplexed, and the angel said to her also, don't be afraid, because that's a natural response of a glorious angel in front of you. But God had this important message that Mary was going to give birth to the Messiah, and she was to call his name Jesus. And then it says, verse 38, and Mary said, after being told her assignment, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. His assignment was over. But that wasn't the end of the involvement of angels in the Christmas story. We'll be turning back to Luke in just a minute, but now I'd like you to flip back to the book of Matthew, because we need to pick up the description of what was taking place in the life of Joseph. Matthew chapter 1. After Mary received this wonderful message from this powerful angel named Gabriel, who came to her and told her this wonderful news, soon after that she became pregnant in this miraculous, holy way of the Holy Spirit overcoming her and planting within her womb the seed of the Messiah. Mary knew exactly what the angel had said, but apparently and obviously Joseph did not. Or at least he had trouble comprehending what in the world was going on. All Joseph knew as her fiancé was that she was pregnant and he wasn't the father. That's all he knew. And so how did God communicate to Joseph what was taking place? Verse 18 says, Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. This tells us something of his character. He wasn't a mean person. He was kind-hearted even to a woman who apparently had broken his heart from his perspective. He was going to break off their engagement in a secret way instead of openly condemning her. But what happened in verse 20? But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's important to note a couple of things here. One is that the angel is not named. We don't know if this is Gabriel or another angel that was given this assignment, but something else that's important to notice is that how the angel appeared to him. Did you notice how the angel appeared? It was in a dream. Verse 3. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. This morning, when my alarm went off, I was in a dream. I was dreaming heavily. I knew that. And when that alarm went off, it wasn't what I wanted to hear, but it went off. It's not what Betty wanted to hear either. But when I woke up, I knew this. I knew I had been dreaming, but for the life of me, I can't tell you what in the world it was. Now, sometimes I remember my dreams, sometimes I don't. You know what I'm talking about. You've been there. This is a dream that Joseph remembered with great detail. He remembered everything. It wasn't fuzzy. It wasn't hazy. It was the real thing. He knew it had really happened. And this tells us something about angels, too. They're not limited to simply appearing physically to people. Angels can even appear mentally to people. As he was sleeping, he viewed this angel in a dream. And the angel gave him God's message. Don't be afraid. He had been afraid to take Mary as his wife. Now the message was, don't go there. Don't be afraid to do that. You've been given permission by God. You've been given God's blessing to marry her. for that which is of in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And so Joseph did that. He took Mary as his wife. He obeyed. And in verse 24, we read these words, "And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." He named the baby exactly what the angel in the dream had told him to name the baby. Joseph was a very special man. He listened carefully to what God had to say to him through the angel. The angel said, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife." So he wasn't. He did what the angel said. And then the angel said, "You shall call his name Jesus." And he did. And it was a good thing he was getting into the pattern of obeying the Lord through the angels in his dream, because it shows up again in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. "After the wise men came and worshipped the Lord Jesus, they left, being warned by God to return by a different direction back to their own country because of the wrath of Herod." And we read in verse 13, "Now when they had gone, when the Magi had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream." There it is again, to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He left that very same night. As soon as he got the message in his dream from the angel saying, "Take her, leave, you need to take the child and his mother, you need to go now." And he went that very night, and it saved the life of the Lord Jesus, because Herod went to wipe out all baby boys 2 years of age and under in Bethlehem and the surrounding region. It's good he was listening to the message of angels. And then angels told him later what he needed to do next. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 19. This is later on. "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Go up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.'" Three times Joseph had an angel appear to him in a dream, and he responded to what the angel told him to do. Angels were highly involved in the arrival and the protection of the Lord Jesus. But now let's turn back to the book of Luke, to the story you all know so well. Luke chapter 2. This is the story that we sang about earlier this morning in our time of worship. You know the story well, but it's so worth reading again. Luke chapter 2, verse 7 says, "And she, Mary, gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" Here's another shocking appearance of angels. And this time, it would have been a huge contrast, because we're told that the shepherds were out on that hillside at night. It would have been dark. And it says, an angel showed up to them, showed up before them. And it said, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. You need to understand, the glory of the Lord is very, very vivid. The glory of the Lord is a shining light. As a matter of fact, we're told that in the New Jerusalem, we're told in the book of Revelation, that in the New Jerusalem, you won't even need the sun and the moon, because the glory of the Lord will illuminate the New Jerusalem. It's that bright. So just imagine being a bunch of shepherds out watching sheep at night. It is totally dark, and all of a sudden, here appears an angel, and the glory of God, which would have just been like the light of day on that hillside, would have exploded. I can tell you, they too were afraid, and the angel had this wonderful message. Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. Not just the Jews, but for all people. What a wonderful story. It began with one angel with a very important message. Today there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then a whole multitude of angels showed up to bring glory to God. It's called, verse 13, a multitude of the heavenly hosts. The word multitude was sometimes a word that was used to describe a large army. So that's what we can envision here, is this huge group of angels just praising the Lord and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. What a powerful statement. Angels were very active at that time. They were very active at the birth of Christ, but it was not the end of their involvement. When Jesus grew to be a man and he began his earthly ministry, he began to speak, and often when he would speak, at least on several occasions, he would refer to angels. It's interesting that when he was tempted in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, after enduring the temptation of Satan, which was so draining to him, we're told that angels came and ministered to him. He needed their support. After his battle in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he cried out to the Father, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, not my will, but yours be done. After that agony in the garden where he sweat great drops of blood, it was such an intense spiritual and physical and emotional battle that blood was actually coming out from his forehead as he sweat. After that event, we're told that angels were sent to minister to him and to strengthen him. As a human being, he needed their strength. We see angels show up a lot when it came to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see that an angel rolled away the stone that was in front of the tomb. We see that angels were in and around the tomb, giving the good news that Jesus was alive to those who were his followers and who had come to try to find the body of Jesus. We see angels very involved in the book of Acts. Peter was delivered from prison by an angel. Other times, angels were involved in the book of Acts. And then as we read into the future, when Jesus comes back a second time to this earth, angels are highly involved then. When Jesus comes back to rule and reign, he brings his angels with him. And if you read the book of Revelation, you read over and over again that the angels are a very important part of the prophetic future. When judgment will come upon this earth, many of those judgments will be carried out because these messengers of God will be carrying them out at God's command. And so angels are highly significant in the Old Testament. They're highly significant in the New Testament. But at this time, at this season of the year, I think it's important just to step back and just be reminded how important angels are to this amazing, so special, spectacular event when God the Son became a man and came to this earth as a baby. The angels were sent on special assignment. Now, angels are always on assignment. We just don't see them. There may be a day where we will see them. I think there will be, certainly in eternity. Hebrews even tells us to entertain strangers, because by doing that, some have actually entertained angels unaware. And there's some very interesting stories about when angels who had taken upon human form were perhaps blessed by those who they came to minister to. So angels are always involved in this life. They're always doing God's bidding and doing God's call. But I think it is important when it's recorded in such a vivid way that they're active, we need to step back and say, this is a highly significant event. And the birth of Jesus is a highly significant event. And so you know that. We've just reviewed that. We've just reviewed much of that you already knew very well. But what are we supposed to do with that? It's not enough to simply leave here saying, well, angels are an important part of the Christmas story. What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do in response to that reality? So let me give you a couple of suggestions. One is, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to rejoice in what took place here, because the birth of Jesus is so highly significant that Jesus made sure that those angels were there, that God the Father, I don't know exactly how it worked, but they all had this master plan that involved angels in a very significant way. And I think it adds emphasis and impact to your Christmas celebration. So when you see angels on trees, when you see angels in some of the Christmas cards, when you see angels on television, let it remind you of how significant they were in the story. And it was all part of God's master plan for redeeming your soul. It's a great thing to think about. But if you are here this morning and you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus personally as your Savior, I encourage you to do that today, because that is a key part of the message of the angels. In Luke 2:11, the message to the shepherds was, "For today has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." A Savior, a rescuer. Now, why do we need a Savior? Why did they need a Savior? Why do we need a Savior? Why does the world need a Savior? What do we need to be saved from? The Bible's very clear on that. Matthew 1:21, the message to Joseph, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Maybe you've never realized that as a human being living on this earth, you need to be saved. You need a Savior to rescue you from your sins. That's why Jesus came. That was the message from the angels directly from God. And the reality is, at Christmas time, we can know all the facts. We can know that the angels were there. We can know that Jesus came. We can know that he was placed in a manger. We can know that he even died on a cross. We can know that he rose again. And it all stays intellectual. It doesn't cause a response by ourselves and by our will and by our very being. And the reality is that this story demands a response. And if you've never responded, you can respond today. John 1:12 says how we have to respond. Just because Jesus was born, died, rose again, and lives now in heaven does not mean you're automatically okay. There has to be a response. John 1:12 tells us what that response is. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name." If you place your trust, if you believe, put your trust in Jesus, if you receive that free gift of eternal life that he's offering you today, you can have that eternal life, and you can respond to the message that the angels were sent to deliver. May none of us leave this building not knowing that that issue is settled in our own lives. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the way you use supernatural angels to announce and proclaim the birth of Jesus. And I pray that their message will impact every one of us in a significant way. Thank you so much for loving us enough to reach out to us through your Son and through your messengers. In Jesus' name, amen.